For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. Lord, we desire that there be no private interpretation on our part, but that we take the Word of God as it stands and we go forward in that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at this very important area. Modern versions attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've heard people say that modern versions don't alter any major doctrine in the Bible, but they preserve the major doctrines. But you see, that's an incorrect statement. In fact, there's a lot of undermining of the major doctrines of the Bible, such as the doctrine of hell. We're going to see a few areas connected with the Lord Jesus Christ where modern versions clearly undermine certain doctrines. They might preserve it in some other part of their book, but then they'll attack it in another part. No, no, no. You want the Word of God, which is consistent and pure and perfect in every verse, every word, every letter. Praise the Lord. So there's a few things we need to understand and be clear about the Word of God itself. It is that it is pure and accurate. Psalm 119 verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." So we should understand from just this verse that the love of the Word of God is directly connected to the purity of the Word of God. And as that purity is undermined, and we see such a thing in the manifestation of the modern versions, as that purity is undermined, so also is the love of the Word of God undermined. It's not hard to see the inconsistency amongst modern versions, but there's a lot of explaining away of it, a lot of justifying about it, and so on. Proverbs 30 verse 5a says, "Every word of God is pure." Every word. So every word of God is pure. Also connected to loving God's word. So even the neglect of small words would cause impurity. We don't have enough time tonight to go through all the examples. There must be hundreds of examples we could go through. We're going through a few tonight, but there are a lot of examples which just show this area of attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've done other ones where modern versions attack, for example, creation or biblical preaching. We've already touched on those areas as well. John 17 verse 17 says, "Thy word is truth." Now, if I told you the truth, do you think I'm telling you any lies? Well, it's clear, isn't it? If God's word is truth as a whole, then you cannot have lies in it. And Numbers 23 verse 19 shows the nature of God. God is not a man that he should lie. There's no lying in him. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. So if we were to ask, well, how is it these lies have come into modern versions? Well, you wouldn't be saying God tripped up. You'd be saying, well, the father of lies has had some part in it. Surely that would be logical and a proper reasoning on a biblical level there. The preservation of God's word. So you would expect, therefore, that a pure word, where every word is true and pure, would be in today's present society. You know, you should be able to find it somewhere. Well, the Bible says in the book of Amos that there's no want for the word of God. The famine is of hearing the word of God. That's where the famine is. And the modern versions are a part of the manifestation of that famine. It's a great famine that is in our present day, and it's connected to the itching ears prophecy as well in Timothy. So we read in Psalm 105 verse 8, "He hath remembered his covenant," how long? Forever. And his covenant is the word. Yeah, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations." So if you take a generation, it's about 40 years. 40,000 years. Well, the earth hasn't even been created. Or is not even 40,000 years old. It's somewhere between 6 and 10,000. So we know that it must be present now. His word must be present now. Hence, God's word must be available today. And in fact, there are signposts everywhere pointing to it. We'll just have a look at one signpost, which is so prominent in our secular society. And it's pointing directly to the authorised version. And I'll tell you why, and you can see very clearly how you know it's connected to the authorised version. And also, it cannot be altered. In other words, it would be, in our secular society, very, very difficult for them to alter and change this signpost. And we'll see this example right now. This example in our secular society, there is a signpost, and I'm just talking about one of many, to Christ's words. It's at a place called Holy. It's at the top of a shrine. It's using the words of Jesus, specifically from John 15 verse 13. It's using the authorised version, or the King James Bible, and it's in a place for remembrance and reverence. So is it a coincidence? It's in the Shrine of Remembrance in Melbourne, Victoria, Australia. And the inscription is, "Greater love hath no man." Now, how do we know that that comes from the authorised version? Well, first of all, we know that it's a direct quote from a portion of John 15, verse 13, which you could turn to and you'd see that. But what really stamps it, and it really showed to me that it's pointing directly to a great standard or as a signpost in our society, is that word "hath." It doesn't say greater love has no man. You know, there's some people that say, well, why do we need "hath" and "hast" and "doest" and "ye" and "thee" and all that type of thing? One of the reasons, out of several, one of the reasons is that it stamps this as the authorised version, that is, as the one to be taken as truth. And you can see, just by reading this, "greater love hath no man," you can see just by reading that, that it's not a modern version. If it said "has no man," then you could say, well, it's a modern version. There's one signpost. It would be extremely difficult for that to be altered. In other words, we would expect, as long as the Shrine of Remembrance is there, it hasn't been destroyed by something, you would expect that it would be there in 50 years, 100 years, even 200 years from now. So modern versions attack Christ. How do they do it? They attack Christ in several areas. We will have to do another PowerPoint related to this because there's so much attack being done against Christ in the modern versions, both subtly and directly. Okay, even by changing a small word, you can change things like what Christ said or and so on. But modern versions attack Christ in the areas of his deity, God manifest in the flesh. His deity means that he was God and he is God. His nature, such as is he a liar or not? He does not lie, we know that. His words, he is never wrong. His work of redemption, such as his blood, which we know to be precious, but you attack that, you're in deep trouble with the Lord. Circumstances surrounding him, such as his virgin birth. Doctrine about him, such as what he taught. Okay? Did Jesus teach about hell and hellfire? Indeed he did. Well, then why does the NIV not have the word hell in its New Testament? Is that a major doctrine? Well, it's obviously undermined in that version, isn't it? Let's have a look at a few examples, because mainly tonight we'll be looking at examples, because I want this area. There has to be a major movement away from modern versions. Okay, so let's have a look at this attack. The preparation for Christ's first coming is attacked. The King James Bible in Mark 1 verses 2 and 3 says this, as it is written in the prophets, so it uses plural there, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, in this section of Scripture, Mark has put two statements from the prophets together, and we see here that verse 2 is a direct quote from the prophet in Malachi 3 verse 1, so the prophet Malachi. And verse 3 is a direct quote from the prophet in Isaiah 40 verse 3, so King James Bible has it right. It uses the word prophets, two prophets were involved there. However, when we come to modern versions, and this is an example from the New International Version, it says in Mark 1, verses 2 and 3, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So many versions now make verse 2 into nonsense. It looks like a lead-on, but the Bible talked about prophets. Have a look at the virgin birth of Christ here. Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy about the virgin birth of Christ, and it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that would certainly be a sign, wouldn't it? A virgin not knowing a man, conceiving a child and bearing a son. And of course, Luke 1:27b identifies the virgin's name as Mary. Now, some modern versions completely wreck this prophecy, and this is what they say. We'll give an example from the RSV here. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Not much of a sign, is it? A young woman conceiving and bearing a son. I think there'd be many young women even today conceiving and bearing sons. Now, the NIV does use the word virgin there, but obviously gets things wrong in other areas. So it's an inconsistent version. But you see here that there are other modern versions that wreck the prophecy, such as the CB, the CJB, ERV, GNT, NABRE, NET, NRSV, and the Voice. So we see what we see with the modern versions is, yes, I'll get some things right, but they'll get in another part, they'll get it wrong. And some of them will get it right in one area, but then they'll get it wrong in another area. So there's no consistency. It's a great big chaotic mess. So here we see the virgin birth of Christ attacked there. Christ is the only begotten Son attacked. The King James Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The word begotten is very important there. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, it is a fact. It is a fact that God has other sons. And we learn that in Luke 3, verse 38. And notice that in this passage, it talks about, and I'll just read it out first, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." And you'll notice a little s for son, whereas in John 3:16, it's a big S for son. So Adam was a son of God by creation. Jesus, the son of God from eternity, but he is the only begotten son, in that he was born by a particular birth, the virgin birth which we saw before. But you can't say he's the only son of God. What we see happens in, for example, the NIV, it changes John 3:16. Even though it has a capital S, if you read it out, let's say we preached John 3:16, it would say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So reading out loud, the modern version makes it contradict itself in Luke 8 verse 38 and Romans 8 14 and takes away from the special birth of the Son of God. And there's also other sections where they talk about the only begotten God, which is wrong as well. Let's have a look a bit more. Now, the everlasting nature of Christ is attacked. In the King James Bible, John 1 verses 1 and 14a, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, so it's one of his titles, "the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So you would make a conclusion out of that, that God was made flesh, his title is the Word, and he dwelt among us. So from everlasting, Jesus is God. Okay, it's important for us to see that. So in Micah 5 verse 2, a very clear prophecy about Jesus is this: "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And that's what we would say agrees with John chapter 1. But the problem is that modern versions, such as in the NIV, change Micah 5 verse 2, and instead of using "from everlasting" or pointing to Christ's from everlasting, Christ from being from everlasting, this is what it says in the NIV: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So it points to Christ having an origin. And that is clearly a blasphemous thing, because Jesus didn't have an origin. He is God from eternity. And as it says in the King James Bible, the proper Bible, from everlasting. So the next question is, did magi or sorcerers visit Christ as a child? In Matthew 2 verse 1, the King James Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And the wise men were taught in the ways of Daniel the prophet, and they knew prophecy." So if we were to look in Matthew 2 verse 2, we see that they clearly knew prophecy. And I'll just read this one out because it's relevant here. Matthew 2 verse 2, this is what they said, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Well, you give worship to God, and clearly they knew about the messianic prophecy in the book of Daniel, and they were looking for that, and it was very clear that they knew prophecy. Praise the Lord. However, you go into modern versions, and we'll look at what the NIV has to say here. It uses the word magi. And in Matthew 2 verse 1 of the NIV, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' But a magi," and you can see it in the word magician, magi is a magician, sorcerer, or astrologer. Clearly different from wise men, and associating Jesus with very evil people, because of course the wise men came and gave gifts to Jesus which were seeding into his ministry. Praise the Lord. So changing Christ's words is a serious matter, very serious. There's two verses in the King James Bible which we can compare, and I'll explain what they mean, because it's important for us to understand what Jesus was talking about here. In John 5 verse 31 in the King James Bible, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Well, that's a very clear statement Jesus is talking about there. In John 8 verse 14a in the King James Bible, he said, "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true.'" There's no contradiction there, because obviously when he talked about bearing witness, it is different from bearing record. And let's have a look at what that difference is, so that we understand that Jesus wasn't contradicting himself here. So in John 5:31, I'll read it again, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now Jesus was lived perfectly according to God's law, and by God's law, two or more witnesses are needed to establish what is said. And you can read about that in Matthew 18 verse 16. So I think that's pretty clear that Jesus is saying there has to be two or more witnesses, and my witness would be true then. In the other part, John 8:14a, and I'll read this again in the King James Bible, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true.'" Well, a record is a verifiable fact concerning the history of someone or something, such as a birthplace. For example, Bethlehem for Christ. So Jesus could easily point to a record. And you know about the census record, he could have pointed to that, and it would have showed that verifiable fact concerning his history, and so his record is true. There was no scripture that said, "Oh, you've got to have two or more records before it can be counted as true." However, when we come to the modern versions, because they fiddle around with words, let's have a look at the New King James Version. In this case, you see that it introduces a contradiction, basically making Jesus out to be a liar here, making him contradict himself. So in the New King James Version, in John 5 verse 31, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." But in John 8:14a of the New King James Version, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." You can't have it both ways, can you? And that's a clear contradiction. Whereas the King James Bible had witness and record, this makes it both about his witness, and in one he's saying, "My witness is not true," in another he's saying, "My witness is true." Does Jesus contradict himself? According to the King James Bible, he certainly doesn't. But according to the New King James Version, which, by the way, is not just an updated version of the King James Bible. It's not that at all. It's a modern version that has altered the words of God and is in the same category of all the other modern versions. Let's have a look at another modern version that makes Christ contradict himself again in the NIV. John 5:31, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." And then in John 8:14a, because they changed record to testimony, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid or true." So once again you see the contradiction, because they've fiddled around, changed a word. This is no coincidence. This is by design. Clearly the devil has interfered here. And this is why we're showing you these type of things. Making Christ to be like Lucifer. Well, Isaiah 14 verse 12 in the King James Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And we know Lucifer to be the name of the fallen angel that was in heaven. He was cast down to earth, and he's now known as the devil or Satan. Satan means adversary or enemy. So we know that he is at the moment wandering to and fro across the earth. Okay, the Bible tells it, and he's also in the heavenlies. In the future, we know that he is going to be cast down out of the heavenlies. He won't have access. He won't be the prince of the power of the air anymore. He'll be then on the surface of the earth only. And the final casting down is after, or when Christ returns, he'll be cast into hell. That's where he'll be there forever. So we see here in Isaiah 14 verse 12, the King James Bible pinpoints how Lucifer was one that was fallen from heaven. That was the first stage of his fall. So he starts from heaven, falls down to earth, out of the prince of the power of the air, down to the earth's surface, and then finally down into hell itself. Now, all of that's a study in itself. Revelation 22:16 of the King James Bible is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star. He calls himself the morning star. What we find in modern versions is, for example, in the New International Version, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You once laid low the nations." So putting in place of Lucifer, "O morning star." And not only that, keeping morning star for Jesus in Revelation 22 verse 16. So, is this a coincidence? Is this type of thing a coincidence? I don't believe so. fiddling around and changing God's word is a serious matter, and it is attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're seeing. Undermining of Christ's words in modern versions is another clear undermining here. Mark 10, verse 24 of the King James Bible says, "Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." But the NIV takes out that phrase, "for them that trust in riches," and this is what it puts. Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." It's actually not hard. You have to become like a little child, and you have to submit to God and trust with all your heart the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you'll enter into the kingdom of God. You'll be born again. But the NIV has altered that and undermined Christ's words very clearly here. You might say, well, how is this? Aren't the modern versions translated from texts? Well, they are, but it's from altered texts. It's from a critical text. See, the King James Bible has been translated from the majority of extant or existing Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that are available, the vast majority, you're looking at 90%+, all agree with the text of the King James Bible. But in the 1800s, there was another text that was made using the minority type texts, the ones that were put together by heretics and so on, and changed the word of God. And they did things like leave out "for them that trust in riches." But of course, when you start fiddling with the word of God, obviously lies are going to enter in, contradictions are going to enter in, problems are going to enter in. So attacking Christ's claim to be God, his deity, Philippians 2 verse 5b and 6 of the King James Bible says, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So what was Jesus' thinking? I'm equal with God. It's not robbery to me to think that I'm equal with God. And of course, John 5 verse 18 bears that out. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him," that is Jesus, "because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So the Jews thought that what Jesus was claiming and thinking about himself was that he was making himself equal with God. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ thought of himself as equal with God and claimed such. And you can also see that in John 14 verse 9. Now, the modern versions are sneaky, even in the very same verse. They'll say, "Oh yes, he's God," and here, "but do not consider equality with God." No, there's no thinking in his mind here. In the NIV, "Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." The CEV is even worse. It says in Philippians 2, 5b, "Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God." And of course, the NIV, what was Christ's thinking? It is, I am God. Equality with God is nothing for me to consider as robbery. Attacking Christ's sonship. Now, the King James Bible in Luke 2 verse 33 says, "And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him." So notice it uses the words Joseph and his mother. And also we should look at Luke 3:23. I'll just look at that as well. Luke 3:23. And what it says here in Luke 3:23, It says in the King James Bible, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So there were people that were supposing that he was the son of Joseph, but obviously he wasn't. And we know from Luke 3, verse 22b, it says very clearly here, and you just go back one verse, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we know that God the Father, was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Joseph himself. And if the Bible, in verse 23 says that there were people that were supposing that Jesus was the son of Joseph, but that wasn't correct. However, when we come to something like the NIV, we see in Luke 2 verse 33, attacking Christ's sonship, it says, "The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him." It doesn't even say the child's father, as was supposed, and mother marvelled. It says the child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him, as though it was a fact that Jesus had an earthly father, which of course was incorrect. It attacks the virgin birth, it attacks the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it also introduces a contradiction in the verse just before, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So here we see a whole gamut of stuff attacked: the virgin birth, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a contradiction entered in there. Attacking Christ's lineage, so we see here little words matter. In Luke 2 verse 22, the King James Bible, "And when the days of her purification," talking about Mary, "according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," that's talking about Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So who had to be purified there? It was Mary. And I just want to read from Leviticus 12 verse 2a and verse 4 of the King James Bible, because it says that very clearly about purification or purifying. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." So we see the King James Bible is perfectly consistent, and it wasn't until the days of her purification were accomplished that they could take him to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to present him to the Lord. However, what do we find in the modern versions? We see in Luke 2 verse 22 of Young's literal translation, because some people seem to think that Young's literal translation is a great one, but this and the NIV and others, they attack this purification doctrine. And this is what it says in the Young's literal: "And when the days of their," not her, but "their purification were fulfilled according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present to the Lord." It's a contradiction in their own version, but the use of "their" implies either Joseph, Jesus, or both were involved also with Mary. Neither could be possible, since Joseph was not the father of Jesus, and Jesus, of course, did not need purifying, and the law of Moses stated purifying was only for the woman. So, attacking the nature of Christ's incarnation. Here we find in Philippians 2 verse 7 of the King James Bible about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." If you're a person of no reputation, your reputation has been brought down to virtually nothing. And isn't that a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 3b? In the King James Bible it says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. A person of no reputation doesn't have any esteem in the eyes of people. Okay? However, when we come to Philippians 2 verse 7 in the NIV, it says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now that is a clear attack on Christ's incarnation. Jesus was the Lamb of God. You could see that in John 1 verse 36, for example. And that's not nothing. Can you see that by changing from no reputation to nothing, they've entered into blasphemous territory here? According to the Oxford English Dictionary, nothing is no thing or not anything. So the NIV is stating pure fantasy. Jesus did not make himself nothing at all. He came as the Lamb of God. He came as the perfect sacrifice for mankind. He made himself of no reputation. Okay? And that was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. But we would never say that Jesus made himself nothing. That is absolutely incorrect. Attacking Christ's work. Here we see another part in James 1 verse 18 of the King James Bible. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So begat he us, begat obviously refers to the born again experience. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And of course, first fruits of his creatures, and that's why you find in the King James Bible in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17a, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, so a new born again creature is what it's talking about. Okay, something that's completely new. Prior to Christ coming, no one was born again. And those that died in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, went to a place called Paradise. Jesus went to Paradise after he died, preached to them, and then led captivity captive. Obviously led them up to heaven at his resurrection. Colossians 1 verse 16a of the King James Bible says, for by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So we see that the actual creation, right from the beginning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, Jesus created them. Okay, and that's what it says there in Colossians 1:16. So the first fruits is talking about us, as it says there, kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's talking about first fruits of creatures, not first fruits of creation. We can't be the first fruits of creation because creation happened before Christ came. We being new creatures in Christ, first fruits, because that started after he came to the earth. However, when we see in the modern versions, we see a clear contradiction introduced. James 1 verse 18 of the NIV says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created, which is a clear lie. And it even contradicts itself in Colossians 1:16a. For by him, Jesus, all things, I've got Jesus in brackets there, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. So it says that Jesus created all things right from the beginning. But then it says that we who were born again, are first fruits of all he created. It's a contradiction. By changing a word from creatures to created. Attacking Christ's existence before his birth. This is an interesting one, because virtually all the modern versions attack this, and it's actually quite good that you can go to the internet now and you can bring up a whole stack of searchable modern versions there, because you can do a lot of checking and make sure that what you're saying is absolutely correct. Just looking through this, virtually all the modern versions attack Daniel 3, verse 25. The King James Bible says, "And he answered," this is Nebuchadnezzar, "answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And it's got their capital S, Son of God. Talking about the pre-existence of the Son of God. And you can also see there that Jesus is the Son of God prior to his birth. So King Nebuchadnezzar here had received this by a revelation from God after having tried to put to death Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You can also see that in verse 23. And you might say, well, why did God give that revelation to him? Well, if you read about King Nebuchadnezzar, you'll find that God was doing a work in his life. He went insane for 7 years, and after that, it seemed that he became a believer in the God of Israel. So, what happens in the modern versions here? The modern versions destroy the revelation about Christ given to King Nebuchadnezzar. For example, in Daniel 3, verse 25 of the NIV, it says, "He said, Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Young's literal translation, which is just as bad as any of the other modern versions, "He answered and hath said, Lo, I am seeing four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like to a son of the gods." Dear me, what a tragedy. Attacking the deity of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16a of the King James Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's pretty clear. God was manifest in the flesh. What happens in the NIV? "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body." But every human being appears in a body on the earth. How is that a mystery? What is so mysterious about that? The NIV completely undermines the deity of Christ here. We'll go through another couple, and this is going to be continue on in another session, because as you can see, there's a tremendous amount in this. Distorting Christ's words to make him a liar. Well, Matthew 5:22a of the King James Bible says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, Jesus at times was angry, and here's an example in Mark 3, verse 5 of the King James Bible. It says, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." And of course, Ephesians 4:26a says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Well, the NIV distorts Christ's words, and not just the NIV, other modern versions as well, to make him a liar. But I tell, in the NIV of Matthew 5:22a, it says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Completely omits the words "without a cause." And of course, that contradicts itself in Ephesians 4:26a, where it says, "In your anger do not sin." The NIV contradicts itself, makes Jesus to be a liar in Matthew 5:22a, and a sinner when he was angry in Mark 3, verse 5. So the washing of God's words. Ephesians 5:25b and 26, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ's love for the church is connected to his cleansing word, pure and without filth. And let me tell you that if you don't have a pure word, then also your love for the church will go down. This is why now you see a lot of modern so-called churches leaving the word church out of their names and so on. And even calling themselves campuses, as though they want to be like the universities rather than the church. But the word church is used right throughout the New Testament. You need to leave it. Do you love the word of God? Psalm 119 verse 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. This is going to go up on the web, so you'll be able to look at the references there. There are other references as well. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your truth. And I ask that every person here would bathe and wash in the water of your word, that we would be cleansed and our thinking would be changed to agree constantly with your word. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. We love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.